meeting. The way we're going to divide the thoughts for tonight is Philip is going to bring the absolutes of God, the attributes of God, the absolutes of God. And then after that, I'm going to bring how Jesus present that when he walked over here the earth, and how can we take from the way he relate with people. We try to divide different topics because I don't want to just talk what he talks. So I want him to have freedom to prepare his part. But we're going to try to tie them together. Okay? Just bear with us, please. Philip.
Okay. Sorry in advance for any stutters I have or anything. I'm a little nervous. let's just pray to God first before we start. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love that you show, had shown on the cross. You died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and please pray that while we talk about your absolutes and Jesus being politically incorrect, we can learn about you and that your words can be spoken through us, and that we can all take something from this, and we can learn about you and your son. And we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So like my father was saying, I'm going to be talking about the absolutes of God, his attributes, and my father's going to be talking about how Jesus was politically incorrect and how we can relate to Jesus and his walk on this earth. So I found seven attributes in the Old Testament talking about seven absolutes that shows who God is. There are many more, like God is an unchanging God, but these seven I found that were shown a lot that who God is, and you'll see at the end we will see who God really is through these absolutes. So my first attribute can be found in Isaiah 46:9, if you want to turn there. Isaiah 46:9 talks about how God is unique, and it reads, Isaiah 46:9 reads, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." As you can see, when God says there is none else, there's none like me, he's talking about how he is unique, and that there is no God like him. There's no idols from the Israelites' time, from now, where their people worship idols. No idols that are known to man compared to him. None idols are greater than him. And a thought I was thinking of when I was going through and preparing for this message was that a difference between God and idols that makes God much greater than idols is that idols were made by man so that man can worship them, but God made us to worship him. So he made us in his own image. We make idols, and we're not in their image. We don't look like that. But because we are perfect to God. We are in God's image. We are good in his eyes. And also talk about how he is unique, that there will never be someone, and there never has been someone like him, or something like, in this instance, an idol. There will never be something like him. The next absolute can be found in Exodus 6:2, talking about how God is Jehovah. So Exodus 6:2 reads, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Or in another version, in the King James version, in other versions, it can be read, "I am Jehovah." So Jehovah is in the Hebrew language Yahweh. And like I said, in NIV and New King James, it says Lord. So Jehovah is just another name for God. It's the God, how it's written in Hebrew. And in this verse, when he's saying, when God says to Moses, "I am the Lord," he is saying his authority to Moses, and he is showing who he is. He's showing how much authority he has. And also, because it says he is Lord, a Lord usually you submit to, or you worship, and we should worship God because he is Jehovah, and he is worthy of all our submission. Our third absolute can be found in Leviticus 28. All these verses are in the Old Testament, since they'll talk about God and all his absolutes. So in Leviticus 28, we read that he is one that sanctifies us. In Leviticus 28, we could read, "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you." So I was going through this verse, and I've heard sanctify before, but I've never really known the definition of it. So I looked it up in it. But to be sanctified, it means to be declared holy or pure. And in this instance, to be declared pure from sin in us. And God, this is an attribute, this absolute of God, because God makes us holy or sanctified because of his righteousness. And without him, there is no sanctification, because without him, there would be no righteousness from him, because we have no righteousness whatsoever compared to God, and we wouldn't be able to be sanctified in our own ways. So without him, we cannot be sanctified. The fourth absolute I have can be found in Isaiah 43:11, and the next attribute can also be found in Isaah 43:15. This is a very good chapter to read at your own time. So Isaiah 43:11, we can see that he is the Savior of Israel. He is talking to the children of Israel at this time, and the verse reads, Isaiah 43:11 reads, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So obviously, I want to focus on where God says that there is no Savior other than him. So we can say that he is talking to the Israelites, his children. And many times in the Old Testament, throughout all the books of the Old Testament, the Israelites are always ruled by some type of empire, like the Philistines or the Amorites or the Assyrians, etc. But in this instance, we can say that they're probably going away from captivity, and God is telling them that there is no Savior because he just saved them from captivity. That's what I infer. But so what we can get from this verse is that God is the only Savior, and he saves us in times of good times and times of bad. He is the only Savior, and he is a great Savior, and we can always look to him in times of distress and times of good times. So our next attribute is can be found in Isaiah 43:15, verses down. Talk about how God is the Holy One, Creator, and King of Israel. So Isaiah 43:15 reads, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." So it basically states what my title says. So I'm going to go through the three parts of the verse. So first of all, God says that he is the Holy One. So God is a Holy One, and he's pure and worthy of our glorification. He should be the only one that we glorify, and he is worthy of all of it. Just like in the second part of the verse, he says that he is the Creator, in this instance, the Creator of Israel. And just like he's the Creator of the whole universe, of the whole world, he made Israel what it is and what it was before. And in our third verse, he says that he is the King of Israel. So he was their ruler, he was their master. But he is their king because before the Israelites demanded a king, like an actual human king, like Saul, God was their king. He was their master first, and they could always look up to him. And so that's our fifth attribute. Our sixth attribute can be found in Jeremiah 32:27. 32:27. So in Jeremiah 32:27, when I'm gonna read it, it talks about how God is the God of all flesh, and Jeremiah 32:27 reads, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" So, when I read this verse, when you see he's the God of all flesh, that basically means he is the God of all mankind. He's the God of humans. And something that I was thinking of while I was preparing for this was that he's not the God only of Christians, but he is the God of everyone that's ever lived and everyone that's living now. He is the God of Muslims. He's the God of Hindus. He's the God of... he is greater than any God that they believe in, because he's the only God and he's the true God. So just like I said, he is the true God. He's the only God. So continuing with this verse, in the second part, God asks a question that says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" So I don't think God is bragging, but I think he has a right to brag because of so much strength and power he has, and because his power and strength is greater than anything, any force or any science or any person on this earth, and he can do all things. So a poem, or you could say a quote, that I got from a William MacDonald commentary while I was going through this message was states that the Savior can solve every problem the tangles of life can undo. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing he cannot do. And the author is unknown for that. But we can always go to God when we are distressed, and because he has all the strength and power to help us through that. So our last attribute, or absolute for tonight's part of the meeting, is that God is our comforter, he is the God that helps, and he is the God that strengthens us. And that can be found in Isaiah 41:10. So, once again, he is talking to his children, the Israelites. He is stating to them who he is. And in Isaiah 41:10, it reads, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So, in the first part of this verse, God says that he is our strengthener. He strengthens us. He helps us there when we need to be picked up and when we're not strong. So, in another verse, a cross-reference showing his strength too, is in 2 Samuel 22:33, which reads, "God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect." So because of his strength and power, because he strengthens us, our way is perfect. Our way can be made perfect. And the second part is showing that God is a God that helps. So he helps us in good times and hard times. He helps us even though when we don't think he is helping us, or he's there with us in times when someone's in the hospital or we lost someone dear to us. He is there, still there to help us and to comfort us. So that goes with the first, with the comforter. And the third attribute or absolute that we can find is in this verse is that he is our comforter. We do not need to fear with him. And once again, we do not need to fear when God is with us, because he is our comforter and he comforts us in good times and bad times, that I've said many times. So after all these absolutes, I would like to read Exodus 3:14 that shows God is speaking to Moses when Moses is talking to, when Moses is about to go talk to the Israelites. Moses asks him a question to say, who should I say is speaking this to me? Who should I say spake this unto me? And as the verse reads in Exodus 3:14, read that, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me, hath sent you. So, as we can read through this verse, God says that he is who he is. I am who I am. Because he needs no introduction. He doesn't need any subtitles. He doesn't need to made be known to people, because in that time, he's saying that because in that time the Israelites came from Egypt, where they followed where the Egyptians followed gods of sun and things. But he is showing the Israelites to Moses that he is who he is. He is the only God, and that shouldn't, there should be no doubt there that he is the God. And God will always be God, and that will never change. Because of his absolutes, he needs no introduction or subtitles. So, through his absolutes, we can see that God will never change, and he needs no introduction because he is who he is, who is the true God. And we can all, he is, as I can go through the attributes again, he is unique, he is Jehovah, he is one who sanctifies. There, he is our savior. He's the savior of Israel. He's the Holy One, Creator of Israel, and King of Israel. He is the God of all flesh, and he is the God that strengthens us, helps us, and comforts us. So, I hope that as we can see his absolutes, we can trust in God and say together that he is the only God, and he is greater than any God in any in the religions like Hinduism and Muslim. He is greater than those gods, and no gods compared to him. Thank you.
All right. Now, after everything that Philip said, how Jesus can come into the earth to present that God? Because Jesus came to present the Father to man. And we all heard what Philip said. So how he going to present that God to man? And what I want to do for a few minutes, 10 minutes only, just to go a little quick to see how he present that. I want the title about Jesus be politically incorrect. I want to just mess with you guys. That's the idea. Because read that verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, the society today tells us to be conformed. We have to worry about offended people. We have to present the truth the way we're not going to offend anybody. Somebody told me once, soon it's going to be politically incorrect to smile because we can offend the people that don't have teeth. It's a joke, but it is truth, because everything offended. How can we present? How Jesus present the Father to the society in the time? I'm sure we all know how Jesus did with people. In that time was a different society. Society changed, of course. But in that time, remember, he talked with a woman. He gave attention to kids. He talked with the lepers. He called the Pharisees vipers. right? He deal with thieves. He talk with publicans. He talk with prostitutes. So for sure, for many people, he was like, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He was politically incorrect. He was doing things was not acceptable. In John 14:16, said Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I just want to talk a little bit about that truth. Who was Jesus? Because you want to know what society say about truth? That's what they say about truth. There are no absolutes. Think what you want. Say what you want. Do what you want. The only absolute is one's own personal value and opinions. Do as please. There is no difference between right and wrong. I have my truth. You have your truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And that cannot be so unpolitically correct. Politically incorrect, because he said, look, it's nothing else. I am the truth. Forget about everything else. And that's why he came to present God as the truth. So, like I said, he came to present the Father. We see that in John 5:19. He came to present the Father and to present the truth about the Father. And to present the truth about himself, about Jesus, about what salvation, about hell, about everything people had to know about God and about themselves. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Remember? Jesus was talking to him in the day, just before he went to crucifixion, to the cross. Pilate has, he was said about the truth, about he was talking about God the Father, and he asked, Pilate asked, what is truth? I don't know if he was just being sarcastic or he really want to know what was truth, because Jesus said he was the truth. So Jesus was the incarnated truth about God. He was the truth. He is the truth. In John 1:17, he said, Jesus came by, the truth came by him. Truth came by Jesus. That's why he affirmed. So Jesus came to bear witness of the Father, of the truth. It's important to know, because for the many of the religions, Jesus was a good man. They don't deny Jesus was a good man, a good prophet. But when you come about the truth about God, they don't understand that connection between the Father and the Son, because they are one. We now know that. So we only can understand the Father because we know the Son. And Jesus was the truth. All the truth about God is revealed in Jesus. So it is faith, cults, they believe that Jesus was just a good man, but they deny the connection. So it's important for us to defend that connection between the Father and the Son, because the Son come to reveal the man, the Father, to the people. And because of that, he could not be politically correct. He could not be a good person and just be friend of everybody. Because you cannot put light and dark together. That's he is the light. And when he come, he gonna offend it. We can go through another. I'm just gonna stop there about the truth. We maybe we'll leave this for another day. But what that matter to us? What that matter to us? We live in a society. And I heard a term about we are, the Americans are being socially persecuted. If you say that for our brothers in Syria, they're going to laugh on us. But we like to be accepted. You know, the flesh, the man, let's be honest, we don't want to create too much conflict in where we live, where we work, because we don't want offended people. We want to make sure we keep doing what we're doing, to let them. But let's just say this, brothers, more and more I realize we have to know it's impossible. It's impossible to live and not create conflict. I want to finish with this. In Matthew 5, 13 and 14, remember the verse. Let's go read this just for us to finish as a Matthew 5. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and we can apply that to us too. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are called to be, as a Christians, as a believers, as a follower of Jesus, salt and light. I know salt have a different use on the path to conserve, but let's just think about our reality. What salt do? They change. Salt changes the flavor. And what light does, light, whatever light comes, the dark goes away. So it's come to change what is there. It's impossible to serve and to be a follower of Jesus Christ and don't make no difference. I'm talking to myself, please. Right? I'm not talking to anybody, I'm talking to myself. We cannot be conformed. Society wants us to be conformed. But the verse said, be not conformed. Be not conformed. Don't be politically correct. What is to be politically correct? Is to don't offend anybody. To watch what he's saying. How are you gonna say politically correct about hell? It's impossible. Hell is hell. I cannot make hell sound better because hell is hell. I cannot deny the sanctity of marriage. God make man and woman. I can change that. What is being confirmed is accepted. We cannot. With all the attributes that Jesus, the Philip brought it, Jesus came to present that. And because of that, we know the plan of salvation. They ended up putting him in the cross. If we are followers of Christ, our destination is to be rejected. Jesus said, they hate me, they hate you too. It's sad sometimes because this is myself, and I want to create too much, conflict. And then because of that, we sometimes can sell the gospel too easy or too waterly. Jesus is the Word. He's the life. He's the truth. The only truth. The same way it was only one God, the unique God, all-sufficient, holy. Jesus is the only one. He said, I'm the only way. Their way, their life. So we have to live the life of a Christian life to make a difference. The only way to make a difference is don't be confirmed. Be renewed every day with the Word of God is the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Everything about the Father, about the Son, about the Spirit is about truth. Truth is narrow. Brother David gave me one pamphlet about the truth is narrow. You cannot have many truths. Truth is one truth. Let's go make a difference in so conform society. Be not conform. Be not conform. Be politically incorrect. But Jesus never, he was very rash with the Pharisees. They called him, he called them vipers. But he didn't call the lepers of the prostitute. He was gentle. He knew when to be gentle with the truth. But he didn't wash it out, the reality of their life, with love, with care. And it was a moment to be energetic, radical. He was. He did it. Do you forget he had a whip in his hand one time and just took away everybody from the temple? It's time to be harsh, yes, with love. Let's go be that kind of Christian. That's what society needs. They are tired of people being conformed. If you be not conformed, it might bring attention. Why he acted like that? Let me see what it is about. I wish I was that kind of person. With love, with care. Be politically incorrect to show Jesus, to show his love, to a soul conformed, dying society. We're going to finish now. I hope we have take some to ourselves. Thank you for the opportunity. We really appreciate Philip and me this. So thank you for the time. We want to finish now with a word of prayer. I just want to remind us after the meeting, we're going to set up the dinner. So if you can stay behind for a few minutes and help us do that, it would be greatly appreciated. Our Father in heaven and our Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you because you are the truth, the only God, and he's the only one Savior, the only mediator between man and God. We thank you for to die at the cross for us. We thank you for the perfect salvation. Help us to be more and more not conform with this word, more and more like your Son. We need that. We need that, our God. We are sometimes too equal to the ones around us. We want to be light. We want to be equal. We want to be different. We want to make a difference for you. Help us to live more holy and sanctified lives, to show your love and your gospel, your salvation to the ones around us. We ask you for your blessings, and we thank you for all the blessings you already have given to us. We thank you for your care, and thank you for your guidance in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, and we're going to do this quick.